Well, tonight we are wrapping up our final series of the year with the final message of the year. We've been in a series called One Story. And what we've been doing in this series is looking at the one story that God has revealed to us in the Bible. And it's a story that he's been telling since the beginning of time. And we've taken the story and we've broken it down into kind of four different parts. And each part has a short phrase that hopefully you've begun to kind of memorize a bit. And I hope will stick with you so you can remember this story that the Bible is telling us. In week one, we looked at the phrase, image of God. And we looked at in Genesis 1, how God created the universe. And he created the universe on purpose with a purpose. It didn't just come about by random chance. It wasn't just an accident. God intentionally designed the universe. And when God was almost done with his creation, his final act of creating was when he made us, when he made mankind. And when he made us, he did something different that set us apart from the rest of creation. What God did was he made us in his image. And the fact that we were made in his image is what allows us to have a relationship with God. It's what separates us from the rest of creation. And when God was done creating, he said it was very good. The world was perfect. There was no brokenness, no disease, no sickness, no death. We had a perfect relationship with God. But in week two, we looked at a phrase and it was sin between us. Between us. Shortly after God had finished creating, he gave Adam and Eve this one command. He says, I'm setting up this tree in the garden, and I'm giving you complete freedom. You can eat from any tree that you want, but this one tree you are not to eat from. And if you eat from it, there are going to be severe consequences. But Satan comes to Adam and Eve, and he begins to deceive them, and he tricks them, and he gives them this offer. He says, Adam, Eve, you don't need God. You can be God. You don't need God to tell you what's right and what's wrong. You don't need God to tell you what's best for your life. You don't need to submit to God. You can be like God. You can determine what's best for your life. You can determine what's right and what's wrong. And when Adam and Eve heard this offer, they took it. They took the fruit from the tree. They ate from it. And the moment that they did, sin entered into the world. And all of a sudden, there was sin between us and God. There was this huge gap between us and God, and we could do nothing about it. But in week three, we looked at the phrase, God with us. And when God saw the mess that we caused here on earth, he could have just sat back and said, hey, it's your problem. Figure it out on your own. But instead, God, and I love this, God didn't just come up with a solution to the problem. God said, I'm going to be the solution. And God took on human flesh and he became one of us and he came as Jesus. God came to be with us. And that barrier that sin caused, that gap between us and God, when God came, he eliminated that gap. God drew near to us so we could draw near to him. And that's exactly what we celebrate at Christmas, that God came to be one of us and to be with us. Tonight, as we finish our series, we're going to be looking at the phrase, God in us. God in us. You see, with the disciples, Jesus' closest followers, they were convinced that Jesus was going to stick around forever. They were like, look, you're the Messiah, you're the Savior, and you're going to be king. And they expected Jesus to kind of set up a kingdom here on earth. He was going to have this huge empire. He was going to overthrow the Roman Empire. And they thought, Jesus is here to stay. This is the guy we've been hoping for hundreds of years. He's finally here, and they're excited about it, and they're thinking, hey, we can be the top guys with Jesus. Jesus is here to stay. But Jesus had very different plans for himself than his disciples had. The night before Jesus died, he got his closest followers, his 12 disciples together to celebrate this holiday called Passover. It was an important Jewish holiday, and he brings them together, and it turns out to be the most awkward, uncomfortable dinner you could ever imagine. It's kind of like some of those family dinners that you're going to have at Christmas, and you're going to be sitting next to your weird uncle, and you're just like, Mom, Dad, can we go home? This is really uncomfortable. But this meal that Jesus is about to have with his disciples, this final meal, it gets about as awkward as it can get. Jesus brings them together, and before they eat, Jesus tells them, hey, I want you guys to be seated, and I'm going to come around with this basin of water, and I'm going to wash your feet. Now, if you were at somebody's house for dinner, and before they brought the food out, they start washing your feet, you're probably going to start to feel a little bit uncomfortable. And the disciples are thinking, what are you doing? They're like, you're our master, you're our leader, why are you washing our feet? And when he gets to Peter, Peter says, no, Jesus, you can't wash my feet. But Jesus says, if you're going to be a follower of me, you need to let me wash your feet, and I expect you to do the same for others. So dinner kind of starts weird, but then, you know, it starts to kind of calm down. It feels like things are normal, but they can tell Jesus, he's kind of off. There's something kind of weighing heavy on Jesus. And halfway through the meal, Jesus kind of stops them and he says, hey, I need you all to know something. He says, one of you 12 tonight is going to betray me. And they're all sitting there and they start to look and make eye contact with each other. And they're wondering, who is it? What is Jesus talking about? And I love how it records it. Peter turns to John and Peter leans back and he whispers in his ear and he says, hey, ask him who it is. So John leans over to Jesus and says, Jesus, you know, who are you talking about? I mean, obviously it's not one of us. Who are you talking about? And Jesus says, don't worry about it. You're going to know pretty shortly who I'm referring to. Well, Judas, the guy who's going to betray him, of course, gets pretty uncomfortable with everything that's going on, and he kind of gets up and he leaves abruptly. And before he walks out, Jesus kind of calls him over and says, hey, I know what you're about to do. Let's just kind of speed up the process. So he leaves. It's real uncomfortable. And then Jesus takes it to a whole nother level. He says, hey, Peter. And Peter's like, yeah, what's up? He says, hey, I want you to know that tonight, before the night's over, you're going to deny me 3 times. I mean, he calls Peter out right in front of everybody. And Peter gets real defensive, of course, and says, Jesus, I would never deny you. I would never abandon you. I would never do that. And Jesus says, no, you're going to do that. So he's predicted his betrayal. He's told Peter, you're going to deny me. And then he drops a bomb on dinner. He says, hey, it's been a good 3 years. I've really enjoyed our time together. And he says, hey, I'm leaving. And the disciples are thinking, you can't leave. We're just getting started here. You're getting popular. You're supposed to become king. Where are you going? And Jesus tells them, I'm going somewhere to prepare a place for you. And they're like, okay, we're going to need a map to get there, Jesus. How do we get to you? How do we find the way to this place? And Jesus says, I am the way. And they're like, that's still not really helping, Jesus. I need some directions. How are we supposed to get there? So there's just all this tension going on. And then Jesus gives them this promise, a promise that he made to them over 2,000 years ago and a promise that he makes to us tonight. In John chapter 14, Jesus says this. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Now, if you read those 5 verses, you're probably left kind of scratching your head, like, what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the Father. He's talking about another helper called the Spirit of Truth. He's talking about himself. Now he's saying that, you know, the world's not going to see me, but you're going to see me. I'm going to be in you. You're going to be in me. I'm in the Father. And the disciples are hearing this, and they're thinking, what in the world are you talking about? This is not comforting. This is not helpful. What is Jesus talking about? The key to understanding what Jesus is saying here is a phrase called the Trinity. How many of you have heard the phrase the Trinity before? All right, so a lot of you guys, some of you, if you've grown up in church, you've probably heard of the Trinity. But my guess is you probably don't perfectly understand it. If you've never, you know, you didn't grow up in church, you're kind of new to this. This is a phrase you might not be familiar with. And what's interesting is the phrase the Trinity It's not actually in the Bible. It's a phrase that we invented to kind of explain this concept. And here's what the Trinity is. It's going to be on the screen behind me. The Trinity is this. It's one God eternally existing as three persons. The Trinity is one God forever existing, eternally existing as three persons. Our faith as Christians, we don't believe in multiple gods. We only believe in one God. But our God somehow has always existed in three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, who was Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit, who Jesus is saying, hey, the Holy Spirit is going to come to you. Now, we don't believe in the Trinity because it makes perfect sense. Because the reality is that this is very difficult to wrap our minds around. How can it be just one God, but he's three persons? The reason we believe in the Trinity is not because we understand it, but because that is how God has revealed himself. He has revealed himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And for the rest of our time tonight, we're going to look at the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who Jesus promised to all of us that the Holy Spirit would live inside of us. And here's who the Holy Spirit is, a quick definition. The Holy Spirit is the personal, divine resident of the Christian's heart. The Holy Spirit is personal, meaning the Holy Spirit is an actual person. He's not some mystical force. He's not like the force in Star Wars. He is a person. He is divine, meaning the Holy Spirit is just as much God as Jesus is. He's just as much God as God the Father is. And he is the resident, the personal resident of the Christian's heart. So if you're in here and at some point in your life you have put your faith in Jesus and Jesus has saved you, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. God is in you. And I know that sounds kind of weird. I know that sounds kind of confusing, but that's what Jesus promised to us, that the Holy Spirit, God, would come to dwell in us the moment that we trusted in him. But here's what I know, is that following Jesus isn't simply about a moment. It's a process. Following Jesus isn't just about the moment where you get saved and you trust in Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes to reside in you. Following Jesus is more about a process that you go through. And the process that you go through is the process of you becoming more like Jesus. And the reason the Holy Spirit comes to live in you is to help bring about that process. God is in you to make you more like Jesus. And this is a process you will go through for the rest of your life. As long as you're here on earth, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are going through this process. There's never a time where you just fully arrive. You don't wake up one day and say, hey, I'm as much like Jesus as I'm ever gonna be. I'm done here. The process is over. You are always in the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. And the reason that this is a continual process for the rest of your life is because there is a battle going on within you. If you are a Christian, there's a battle going on within you. There is your flesh and your spirit, and they are pulling you in two different directions. The Bible talks about if you have a flesh, and it's not referring to your body or to your skin, but it's referring to your sinful nature. Because we live in a broken world, a fallen world, a world that's full of sin, all of us are born with a sinful nature. Nobody is exempt from that. But when you become a Christian and the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, you have the Holy Spirit trying to pull you in one direction, and you have your sinful nature trying to pull you in another direction. And it's this constant battle, this constant tension that you face for the rest of your life. And the Apostle Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 7. And these words that he writes, I think, are some of the most relatable words in all of the Bible. In Romans 7:15, Paul says this, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Paul says, I don't understand why I behave the way I behave. He says, the things that I know are right and the things that I want to do, I never seem to be able to do. And the things that I know are wrong and that I don't want to do, I always seem to keep doing those things. Now, I don't know if this describes your life, but I know it describes my life. 95% of the time, I know in a situation what is right and what is wrong. I'm almost always know what's right and what's wrong. And the majority of the time, I want to do what's right. I know what's right. I know what's wrong. I want to do what's right. But every single day, I find myself doing what is wrong, even when I desire to do what is right. I'll go into a situation and I'm telling myself ahead of time, I'm going to be kind. I'm not going to lose my temper. I'm going to show grace to this person. This is what I know is right. This is what I want to do. And then I get into the situation and I just blow it. And I do exactly the opposite of what I want to do. And I'm guessing that probably describes your life some of the time. You want to do the right thing. I really believe that for almost all of you in here. You wouldn't be here if you didn't want to do the right thing. I know some of you, you're like, I don't really care. But I think most of you, you want to do the right thing. But you find yourself oftentimes doing the wrong thing. And maybe you're in here tonight and you're kind of, you just feel discouraged. You're like, man, I really want to follow Jesus. I want to get this right. But it's really difficult. It's really frustrating. And I feel like I just can't make any progress. Like every time I take a step forward, you know, I feel like I'm doing the right thing. I mess up and I take two steps backwards. I go to camp, I feel like I'm making progress, and then I just mess it all up. I go to straight up weekend, I go on a mission trip, I come on Wednesday night. Every time I feel like I'm making a step forward, I end up messing up and moving backwards. And what I need you to understand tonight is this, is that following Jesus, it's a process. When you trust in Jesus, it doesn't just remove all of your issues. It doesn't remove your sin. Your sinful nature is going to be with you for the rest of your life. But you have God in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you who is trying to pull you along in a different direction. And tonight, as we kind of finish our time together, I want to look at a passage where Paul kind of unpacks this process that if you're a follower of Jesus that you go through. And he shows us what role the Holy Spirit plays in this process. In Galatians chapter 5, if you want to flip open to that, Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So Paul starts off with just this kind of really simple and straightforward advice. He says, you don't want to follow your sinful nature. You don't want to follow the flesh. Then just walk by the Spirit. He says, it's as simple as that. Walk by the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Simple, straightforward. But here's the issue. Here's why that's so difficult. In verse 17, he says this, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the flesh. He says your flesh, your sinful nature, desires something that is completely opposite of what God's Spirit in you desires. He says they're as contrary, as opposite as it gets. They have two different desires. They have two different appetites. Typically what the flesh wants is the flesh, your sinful nature, it wants something that's going to give you a quick fix. It's going to feel good in the moment, but typically long term, it leaves you off much worse. It's kind of like going out to eat for fast food. You know, you're having a craving, you're really hungry, and in the middle of that craving, what you want is some Chick-fil-A. And you go through the Chick-fil-A drive-thru, and it's a quick fix. It feels good in the moment, and you probably don't experience this yet, but in a few years you will. You'll wake up the next day, and you will feel absolutely terrible. Terrible. Every Wednesday night, I go and I eat Chick-fil-A, and I get there, and I have this craving, and I know I should not eat Chick-fil-A at 9:30 at night, but I always do, and I always order the large fry and the milkshake and the ranch sauce and the buffalo sauce, and I love it, but every Thursday morning is miserable. Miserable. I don't throw up. It would probably be better if I did throw up, and here's the thing. 5 years ago when I was 21, no problem. it's slowing down. It's not working how it used to. I feel awful. And that's typically what the flesh wants. The flesh wants what's going to feel good in the moment, but typically later on, it's going to leave you feeling worse. But what the Spirit desires is typically, it's not as appealing in the moment, but what the Spirit desires is always better for you long term. It's kind of like a green smoothie with some kale in there and some spinach, some chia seeds. And you're like, that does not seem very appealing when I'm hungry. But catch this. It's not as appealing in the moment, but long term, it's going to leave you way better off than Chick-fil-A. It will. I promise you. And that's exactly what's going on. Your flesh is pulling you one way. Your flesh is saying, hey, go pursue what's quick and easy and feels good in the moment. And the Spirit is saying, hey, this might not be as fun in the moment. This might not be that quick fix that you want, but it's going to leave you in such a better place long term. Paul goes on to say this, they are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do what you want. He says there's always this battle. There's always this conflict going on. Verse 18, he says this, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. He says, look, there's always going to be this conflict. There's always going to be this tension. But if you will be led by the Spirit, if you will let the Spirit lead you, you are not under the law. So many Christians, and maybe this kind of describes you, you feel like following Jesus is just a massive list of rules of things you can do and things you can't do. That's what following Jesus is to you. It's a bunch of rules. It's a law that you have to follow. And it doesn't really feel like a whole lot of freedom. In fact, following Jesus for you feels more like a burden. The rules are heavy. You have this list of things. I'm not supposed to do this. I'm supposed to do that. And you feel like I'm always messing it up. And it just feels like a burden to you. That is never what Jesus intended. Jesus never intended for you to you following him to feel like a burden. Listen to what he says. He says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Jesus says, I'm not wanting your life to just be a bunch of rules that you follow. Jesus says, if you will let my Spirit do its work in you, it will actually change you. It will change your heart. It will change your desires. So it's not going to seem like a bunch of rules that you have to follow. You're actually going to be different. You're going to want different things. You're going to think differently. You're going to have different passions and desires. It's not going to feel like a burden. Jesus is saying it's going to feel like freedom. You're not under the weight of the law if you're led by the Spirit. He goes on in verse 19 to say this. He says, look, the acts of the flesh, he says, they're obvious. He says, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft. And, you know, he's listing kind of these extreme ones. You know, you're probably like, I don't know anybody who practices witchcraft. That's not me. But then he starts getting a little personal. Listen, he says, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, fractions and envy, drunkenness, hopefully not this next one, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. He gives this list that's got a bunch of extremes that you're like, I would never do that. But I have a feeling when he's talking about jealousy, when he's talking about selfish ambition, when he's talking about envy and anger, those are things all of us struggle with. But then in verse 22, he says this, but the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, it's love, joy, peace, forbearance. Some translations say patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says that God in you, the Holy Spirit in you, this is what he wants to produce. He wants to cultivate and to grow these fruits in your life. He wants to make you more like Jesus. And then he says this, against such things, there is no law, which means this. And this, if you can understand this, this completely changes how you see following Jesus. if God's Spirit is really working in your life, and God's Spirit is really developing these fruits that he's talking about, love, joy, peace, patience, he's saying you don't even need any rules. If God's Spirit is working in you and it's developing these qualities, he says you don't even need any law. You don't even need any rules, because here's why. You don't need a command to be kind if you are actually becoming a kind person. You don't need a command from God that says, hey, you need to love people, if the Holy Spirit is actually developing you into a person who actually loves people. You don't need a command that says, hey, you need to forgive people, if God is actually developing you into a person who forgives. You don't need a command that says, don't do this, don't do that, if God is actually making you a person of self-control. God doesn't want these lists of rules for you to follow. God wants these things to actually become who you are. He wants to change your desires. He wants to change your heart. He doesn't want to give you just a bunch of rules to follow. He goes on in verse 24 to say this: those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This is the process that if you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit is trying to take you through. What the Holy Spirit is trying to do is he's trying to remove any of those desires of the flesh, and he's trying to replace them with the desires of the Spirit. He's trying to produce that fruit in you. He's trying to make you more like Jesus. So as we kind of wrap up tonight, I want to leave you with two questions to consider. The first one is this: what does the Holy Spirit need to root out of your life? Meaning, what does the Holy Spirit need to remove out of your life? What behavior, what desire is in you that the Holy Spirit just needs to remove? Maybe for you it is sexual immorality. Maybe for you it's hatred. There's somebody and you hate them. You can't look at them. You can't think about them without getting angry. And you need the Holy Spirit to remove that from you. Maybe it's jealousy. You're envious of somebody. You want what they have. You want to be like them. And you need the Holy Spirit to remove that from you. Maybe for some of you it's selfish ambition. Everything in your life is about how can you succeed? How can you look better? And the Holy Spirit needs to remove that from you. Maybe it's dissension, which means this, that you're always causing strife between people. You're causing conflict, and you spread gossip, and you're always breaking up friendships. And the Holy Spirit needs to root that out of your life. But here's the second question. What does the Holy Spirit need to produce in your life? It's not enough just that the Holy Spirit removes these desires of the flesh. He needs to replace them with his desires. He needs to replace them with his fruit that he wants to grow in your life. Maybe for you it's love. You need to learn how to love your sibling or your parents or somebody at school who just gets under your skin. Maybe the fruit that God and the Holy Spirit needs to develop in you is joy. You are in the middle of just the worst situation you've ever experienced. Your life is falling apart around you, but the Holy Spirit wants to develop joy in you despite the situation you're in. Maybe it's peace. You're always anxious. You're always worried. You're always stressed out, and the Holy Spirit wants to bring about peace in your heart. Maybe it's self-control. When sin comes your way, when temptation comes your way, you just give in every time. And what you need is for the Holy Spirit to develop that self-control in you. You see, what you feed grows. If you feed your sinful desires, if you feed the flesh and give in to those desires are only going to grow. But if you feed the desires of the Spirit, if you continue to let the Spirit work in you, as you feed those desires will grow. What we need to do is starve the desires of the flesh, and we need to feed the desires of the Spirit. What are you feeding? Are you feeding the desires of the flesh and always giving into them? Or are you feeding the desires of the Spirit so he can produce that in you? This is a lifelong process. Lifelong process. And maybe you're in here tonight and you're just really discouraged because you've been a Christian for a number of years and you feel like you should be way further ahead in your spiritual life and you're just not there. And you just feel really down on yourself. You feel like, I can never get it right. Maybe there's some sin, some issue that you continue to struggle with and you thought, this should be way behind me. Like, I've been dealing with this for 3 or 4 years. Why am I still struggling with this? And you just feel like you just can't get past it. Maybe you compare yourself to other people and you see what God has done in their life and you look at yourself and you feel like, man, God has not done that in my life. I want to share these final verses with you tonight, if that's maybe how you're feeling. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes this. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, and you have the Holy Spirit in you, he promises, he guarantees that he will finish his work in you. You might feel like you're behind schedule. You might not feel like you've really made much progress, but the Holy Spirit promises that he will complete this process, that he will bring it to completion in your life. So yes, you might have areas you need to improve. You might have things that the Holy Spirit needs to do in your life. But rather than just always being down on yourself, there's times where we just need to look back and celebrate how far God has brought us. And there's many of you in here. I've seen how far God has brought you this past year. There's still issues. There's still things you need to work through. But I've seen God bringing about this process in your life. And he promises he will bring it to completion. So if you feel discouraged, you feel like I'm not where I'm supposed to be, you can bank on that promise that God, who began a good work in you, will finish it unto completion. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we have you living in us. And we thank you for the work that you do, how you begin to change our hearts, you begin to change our desires. And God, we thank you for how far you've brought us. For those in this room who over the past year, how you've brought them to the point where they've trusted in you for salvation. For those who have had their passions and desires changed. For those who have shared their faith for the first time. For those who have stepped out and followed you in baptism. God, we thank you for how you've worked in us. And Lord, for any student in here tonight who feels beat up and discouraged because they feel like they're not where they should be, Lord, I pray that you would remind them that you have guaranteed that you would finish the work in them. God, show them the areas in their life that you need to root out, that you need to remove. And God, show them the areas that you need to grow in their life. We thank you that you were God with us, and we thank you that you are God in us. And Lord, as we worship you together for the final time in 2018, Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.